started, I'm going to go over them again real quick for you. First, do not forget that on January 30th, we have a worship night, and that's on that Friday night. Also, starting in the month of February, we have First Steps and Next Steps. And if you'd like any information on either of those two upcoming events, don't hesitate to visit www.churchoftheking.us.
Regret, remorse, pages and pages of life wasted and gone. But my story isn't finished yet. There's still time for more edits and more cuts. But sometimes, as you start doing the right things, you need to stop doing the wrong things. This is my story, and I decided to stop.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Y'all are here because you want to be. There's no doubt about that. And nobody held a gun to your head because it's raining cats and dogs out there. And I honestly, I'm really encouraged because I know that God has such a story for all of us as we seek him. And I think it's fitting. I never saw the correlation before that Charity is the one that was doing the videos for the My Story. And the story that God had in her life, that though she may not have seen it, of what he's doing and what he's going to do in her and really through her, and that we all get to benefit from that. How many thought that was awesome this morning? Can we give our team a hand? Let's pray this morning and just thank God that he's with us, that his presence is with us. And if you couldn't sense that this morning, just wait, you will. Father, I just pray right now that God, that Lord, that you speak very clearly to us this morning about the story that you have for us. Lord, I just pray that you call out to us, that you show us who you are in a deeper capacity than we've ever seen. And that, Lord, that we see your hand outstretched towards us, calling us to you in the future that you have. Lord, I just pray that nobody here misses that, that I don't miss that, that we hear your voice, Lord, that we believe you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go a little off script this morning and share something that I just really feel like the Lord wants me to share. It's actually out of Luke, and it was something that kind of puzzled me as I was just studying personally this morning. And it has to do, actually, I didn't see it at the time, but it has to do exactly with what I'm speaking about this morning, which is us choosing to allow God to write the story of our lives. I mean, last week we talked about what we were going to start, the thing that we were going to begin, that one thing, so that we could really answer the question, what do I have to do to allow God to write the story of my life? This passage out of Luke is so fitting in particular with what I'm talking about this morning, and that we allow God to write the story of our life. And what's so sad is so often people don't allow God to write the story of their life because they're freaked out. My wife was gone this past week. She was in Mexico. It wasn't for pleasure. It was more for work. And she took a ferry from an island off of the Yucatan Peninsula in Mexico to the mainland. It's about 18 miles, 14, 18 miles. And it just so happened that they were taking that ferry the day that the weather that we had had was blowing through. Do y'all remember the horrific, horrible storm? Have we had bad weather lately? Is it just me, or has it been like every Sunday? Like, it's been a gully washer. I know it's not just me. I know that for a fact that in the last four Sundays, three of them have been like downpours right on Sunday morning when we're having service, and y'all are still here. Y'all are awesome. Well, that same weather that has been affecting us as it was blowing through about the time that they were getting on the ferry, and they were headed to the mainland 18 miles away, and the problem was is that the waves, they were not able to head into them because they were heading east-west, and the wind was blowing very, very strongly from the north to the south. And so they were rocking, literally rocking and rolling on the open sea, and Lisa said it was really scary that the ferry was like tilting substantially, that people were screaming and crying, people were throwing up all around them because they were concerned that the ferry was going to capsize. And we've all read the news reports of ferry disasters in India and that sort of stuff. In a moment like that kind of comes back to you, and she said she was pretty scared, pretty freaked out, because they were pretty substantial roles. And the reality is that our lives can sometimes be like that. That when things get rocky and rough, that we start freaking out and that we focus on the negative. Has anybody been guilty of that? I know you have. We all have. When the storms of life come our way, that we're so focused on, oh my gosh, what's going on? I can't believe that all we see in the future is the negative, that there's death, there's destruction. Let me just tell you, when you get to that place, the enemy wins. I mean, I would love it if God would hand me a book and it would be titled Todd Schumacher, The Next 15 Years. And I could open it up and read line by line the details of things that are to come. I mean, there's something inside of me that says that would be really cool. But the fact is that we don't get that. That God has a story in store for us. That he has a storyline that he wants us to be able to tell. And that the main thought of this whole series is this. It's the decisions we make today that determine the stories we tell tomorrow. It's what we do right now. And sometimes when the storms of life come our way, we make decisions that affect eternity, and they certainly affect the story that we tell tomorrow. I know that many of you here have stories that you're proud to tell of times when you made the right decision. I told the story last week of how I just very clearly remember, I can see it in my mind's eye, like it was yesterday, exactly where I was standing, exactly what my surroundings looked like, as I looked down at the phone number in my hand and scared to death to call the prettiest girl I'd ever seen and debating, should I do it? Should I do it? Can I do it? And I made the call. It was to Lisa, and now she's my wife. There are many of you who have stories that you can look back and go, man, that was a great decision. That was the right thing. That was so smart. Do you have those stories? But many times people have a few pages that they're not so proud of. For some of you, maybe it's just a few lines. For others, it's whole chapters. But the decisions that we make when the storms rise up, and let me just tell you, the storms will come. You will encounter trouble, but how you handle that, how you look at your future is going to determine what it actually is. And so many times, people allow their present and their circumstances to determine their future because they make a decision that's rooted in the right now rather than the future. My prayer for us is that we trust God and that we have faith, because here's the enemy's plan. God does have a storyline. He has a story for each of us. There's a novel that your life writes, and he knows it, and he has it in his hands, and he'll whisper it to you line by line, moment by moment, but it's in those moments that your faith has to be greater than the fear that the enemy wants to instill in you, because let me tell you, there is a devil, he's alive, he's real, and he has a manuscript that he's written for your life, and it's as simple as this. Whatever God has for you, he wants the opposite of that. Peace? Nah, he wants confusion and misery. Joy, love, freedom, depression, rejection, bondage. That's the enemy's manuscript. How does he get people to that place of bondage, of misery? He paints the picture of where they've been, where they are, and where they're going in a lie. As I looked at Luke chapter 5, we see this story. It's a story of Jesus standing on the seashore, and he begins teaching, and literally, like a massive, massive crowd shows up. And it's so large that his voice can no longer carry to everyone in the crowd. So he looks over and he sees two fishermen that are mending, they're washing their nets. They obviously had been out all night. He doesn't see any fish. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, they didn't catch any fish, which was true. They had caught no fish, but they're over there. They're washing off their nets and their two boats are right there. And so he asks one of the guys, hey, can I borrow your boat? And Jesus, using the brain that he had, he realized that if he was able to stand in the boat and push offshore just a little bit, he could use the water as a natural sounding board, and people would be able to hear him more clearly. Also, he'd be further out. They could line up on the shore, and they could listen to him all at once. And so he did that. He asked this fisherman, "Hey, man, can I borrow your boat?" And the guy says, "Sure, go ahead." And so they stake it off, and he floats out, and Jesus speaks. And at the end of it, after everybody's gone, Jesus goes up to the fishermen. I'm sure they bring him back in. And he knows that they haven't caught anything. And he looks at one of the fishermen. His name's Simon. He says, "Simon, listen, this is what I want you to do, man. I want you to take your nets and get in that boat. And I want you to take your net, go out, and then just drop your net down, and you'll catch some fish." And Simon looks at him and says, "Man, I've been doing this all my life. And like, we just spent all night fishing, and we got nothing. But listen, if you want me to do it, I'll do it." And so he goes out, he drops the net, and when he begins to pull it up, it's so full of fish that it begins to break, and he has to call his buddy and say, "Hey, come help me with this." And they finally get all the fish in and up on shore, and Simon, who's really Simon Peter, who ultimately becomes the Apostle Peter, looks at Jesus, and what do you think he says? I mean, what do you think that Peter, like, he's just experienced this massive miracle. Like, he knew, man, there's no fish there. And then Jesus tells him to go out, and he drops the net down, and he pulls it up, and he needs help. There's so many fish. And he comes before Jesus. And do you think he says, "Jesus, you are amazing. That is so unbelievable. I'm going to follow you forever. I can't believe, like, you are who people say you are." That's not at all how he responds. And I believe it's indicative of how so many people respond to God when he shows up. Look at what he says. You're not going to put it on the screen. It says, verse 8, "When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you.'" Jesus has spoken to him. He stepped out in that first act of obedience, even though he didn't necessarily understand it or maybe even agree with it, but he did it. And so he steps out, follows Jesus, this tremendous miracle, and this is what he says: "I am too much of a sinner to be around you, Jesus, please. Like, you just need to go away." That doesn't compute. Like, it's amazing. Obviously, he cares for you. He singled you out of the whole crowd. Everybody else left. He's focused on you. He calls you to do something, and tremendous results, the very thing that you have been hoping for. And it happens. And then you say, "I'm a sinner. Get away from me, God." But Jesus' response is epic. I love it. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." Wow. Don't be afraid. What is it that keeps so many people from living the life that God's called them to? It's fear. Fear that they're not good enough. Fear that they can never do what God's called them to. Fear that they'll just mess it up. But let me just remind you, the story that God has for your life isn't even about you. You just get to live it. That is so profound. That's even profound for me, just realizing that the life that God has for me, it's not even about me. I just get to live that thing. And all I have to do is get to the place where my faith and trust in him is greater than the fear and doubt that I have about me and the future. And that when I look at the storms of life that come my way, and it seems like, look, the whole thing's going to go under. And it's what Lisa was saying on that ferry. She's like, "I just wonder if we were going to flip over, if we were going to capsize." People were screaming and crying and throwing up. It was terrible. When the unexpected comes our way, how do we respond? Do we freak out and fear, or do we have faith? The interesting thing is that she was with a couple friends of ours, one of which had been 6 years in the Navy and was on a destroyer. And some terrible, horrible weather, and frequently. And I asked him when they came back, I said, "Were you nervous?" He's like, "For our safety?" He's like, "No. I knew the design of that ship. I mean, I understood there was no way." He's like, "Man, it had to have been at least 40-degree rolls, and there was no way in those seas that we were going to get that. I wasn't nervous at all." What's the difference between the people who are screaming, crying, freaking out, and him? One understands the designer and the design. I want us to have faith and not be afraid of what God has for us. The enemy has his manuscript for your life written out, and anytime God opens a door or anytime there's an unexpected event, we have to seek God. That's why last week we said we're going to start. What is the one thing that you're going to start that God puts on your heart that you need to start so that you can believe him and have greater faith for where you are in the future that he has than the fear that the enemy wants to instill? And this week, what is that one thing that you're going to stop? What is that one thing? Because all of us, I believe that you're here on a horribly rainy, nasty, miserable Sunday, or you're watching online, which I'm sure is a substantial number of people at this point. What is the story that you want to be able to look back and say, oh, I'm glad I listened to God because that's the story he wanted to tell? What do we have to do? What do we have to do to live that story? Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's the NIV that says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Who is it that writes your story? Who is it that perfects your faith? It is Jesus. Let me remind you of that. Where are you starting? Man, I know for me so clearly exactly what it was that the Lord said, this is it. It was a word. He gave me one word. It wasn't what I expected, and it wasn't anything I was really looking for. I was like, Lord, I'll just, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And he gave me one word. What is it that he's called you to start? And this week, what is it that he's calling you to stop? Now, here's what goes through people's minds when a pastor says something like that. The first thing is like, oh, man, where are the areas of sin in my life? Where am I messing up? Where am I getting it wrong? Where am I falling short? Where is that? And let me just tell you, if there's areas of overt sin in your life, you might really want to hear the voice of the Lord on that and stop that and seek God on walking in freedom from those things. But it's not always just stopping something that's sin, though we're called to walk in freedom from that. That there are some things that sometimes that we're doing that we don't recognize that if we continue, it's going to take us to a place that's contrary or opposite of the place that God has for us, or maybe not even opposite. What if God wants you over right here, but because you fail to stop a particular thing, you end up right over here? And you end up successful, but successful, it's something that God never called you to. Big. In Exodus chapter 18, we see the story of Moses. Really, I think, an often overlooked but pivotal point in his life. God had used him as a mouthpiece to the leader of the free world, which really wasn't that free at the time, but you understand the expression. He spoke to Moses and said, "Let my people go." You all know the story, right? Somewhere around 3 million people walked out of slavery, walking on the road to the place that God had promised them. But as they get into the desert, Moses falls into a routine which is supremely unhealthy. As the mouthpiece for God, as the leader of the nation, he takes the burden upon himself to listen to all the petty grievances, disagreements, and basically lawsuits that are being brought by one person against another for an entire nation. And he will stay from morning till night listening to people and helping them sort out the disagreement that they have with a friend or a family member or a neighbor. It's overwhelming. And as he gets to his father-in-law's house, with whom he'd lived for 40 years and obviously whom he respected, we see this interaction. In Exodus 18, verse 13 through 18, it says this. It says, "The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Moses replied, "Because the people come to meet me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." Now, doesn't that sound nice? It sounds like really helpful. And what does his father-in-law say? What's he say? The next verse says this, "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself." Moses wasn't sinning by listening to people's grievances, but he was doing something that was foolish because it was taking him away from the purpose to which God had called him. God hadn't called him to be a judge over all the people. He hadn't called him to be an arbitrator. He had called him to be a leader and to bring people to a place of promise. And Moses' father-in-law says, "Man, what are you doing? This isn't an issue of sin. It's an issue of wisdom and purpose." And many times people, it's unintentional. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize that what they're doing may keep them from the purpose to which God's actually called them, because it's not bad in and of itself, but when it keeps you from doing what God has called you to do, when it's something that wears you out, it's neither good for you or for other people. There are some things, perhaps, that if you seek God, he will show you you need to stop. And for the next 21 days, this is my challenge to you. That you seek God and you stop. Today, what is it? The next 21 days, I've challenged the whole church to 21 days of prayer and fasting. That means for 21 days together, whether it's connecting with someone via text, whether it's praying with someone over the phone, whether it's gathering weekly to discuss what's going on, but we're connecting, whether even if it's on Facebook, and we'll be posting regularly on Facebook, but we as a body are coming together to pray for 21 days. That's through the end of January. And then we're also fasting, that we're saying individually, "Lord, speak to me. What is it that I need to stop?" For me, I'm doing a version of a food fast where I'm stopping certain things. Why do we do that? Well, if you really want the really in-depth answer, because I'm not going to give it to you now, you can look on our website, you can look on our Facebook, on the link that's on fasting and why we do it and what it's about and what the point is. I'm going to give it to you really simply. It's denying ourselves, our flesh, our body, what it wants so that we can focus on what really matters. Though I'm not Cajun by descent, I grew up in Cajun land, and I love food. Y'all love food? And it is easy for me to focus on what I'm eating right now, and while I'm eating it, thinking two things. One, man, this is really great. And the second thing, what am I going to have for my next meal? It's like a Cajun curse. I'm eating one meal, thinking about another. I know, it's crazy. But when we come to the place of, "Lord, I am stopping something so that we can focus on what really matters." Let me remind all of you, God has a story that he wants to weave in your life. And he has a story that he wants to weave in our lives together as a church. It's his story. We just get to live it. It's a story of life where I don't have to be bound by what this world says is important. Because let me tell you, nobody on their deathbed says, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office." Nobody on their deathbed says, "Can you please bring me my portfolio of investments and my banking account?" No. May we recognize now God has a purpose and a plan for us. How many of you, your life was forever changed because you met Jesus? That God opened your eyes, you saw who he was, you saw who you were, and you surrendered everything to him. You gave your life to him, and it's because of him you were saved. Anybody here, that's you. Raise your hand. You can put them back down. That's an awful lot of us. Let me tell you what God's purpose and plan for you, though the specifics may vary for you and for us, is to see that same thing happen in others, because God loves people and hates that they're deceived by sin, deceived by the enemy who says, hey, no, this is the manuscript of your life. You should live this. The trailer for that manuscript's awesome. Looks fun. You get to have what you want, do what you want. But in the end, it brings death. And just like Moses, I pray today that God speaks to you. And he may use another person. He may use me. He may use somebody that you know and that you love to say, hey, what you're doing is not good. You need to stop that one thing. Three reasons why you should stop. And I know, honestly, this message is, it's really not that deep. I mean, there's no deep theological truth that I'm digging up for you. There's, for at least for me, not no huge, like, revelatory moment where you go, and do you see this? And everybody goes, oh, my word. It's so practical and simple, though. There may be some things that we're doing that are not good. God will speak to us. And let me just tell you, so often, he does it through the people around us that we know and love. Listen, if your spouse is saying, what are you doing on the phone so much? Why is every waking moment it's there and you're doing this and you're doing that? It's hurting you and it's hurting us. Maybe you should listen to them. Maybe that's like a Jethro to you, a father-in-law. Maybe it's the voice of God saying, it's not good. Why should we stop the things that God may put on our heart? Number one, you don't know what you're missing if you don't stop. You don't know what you're missing if you don't stop. You never know what lies on the other side of your obedience. Go back to Peter. Hey, go out and drop that net and catch those fish. Yeah, I don't think I'm going to stop washing my nets here. I'm just going to do my own thing. The whole history of humanity would be different because St. Peter would have chosen his way. I know that seems a little melodramatic, but think about it. If we don't stop, we don't know what we're missing. Very clearly, I remember for me, when God told me to stop something, he reminded me of something. I was in a program at LSU. It was actually at that time at LSU in Eunice. There was a program where after 2.5 years of a very rigorous and rigid, you didn't pick your classes, they were picked for you, 2.5 year program at LSU in Eunice, you could go one more semester with electives and then go directly into med school. And I was in that program for 2 years. I didn't much like it because, well, it was really hard. My life was consumed with studying. I did very well, but I didn't particularly care for most of the people in the program because it was so cutthroat. And it was frustrating. I watched one guy. I really just wanted to hurt the guy, honestly, because I watched him with someone who was a little weaker in the program sit down and explain something in organic chemistry to them. And I'm going, dude, did he just tell him that? Because I know he knows that's not right. And feed that guy bad information so he'd be zero threat at all. Because though it was an open program, if your ACT and your GPA was high enough, it was selective in the number of people that actually went on to med school. So it was very cutthroat. I didn't much care for it, but I remember very clearly coming back from a class and been at the student union, gone to class, been in the student union, walking back with a young man, and he was just opened up like, man, I'm not so sure about my major. I don't know what I'm going to do. And just things came out of me that were even surprising. Just going, God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And I know that if you just seek him, like he'll show you exactly what he has in store. Even if it's not exact, like you'll just know. And the guy blew me off. But in that moment, God spoke to me and said, what are you doing? I've not called you to this. And I had to stop the program. Many times people, they don't stop. They don't know what they're missing. I don't know that I'd be married to my wife. I'm pretty sure that I wouldn't be in Lake Charles. I just can't even fathom what I would have missed. Honestly, it wasn't much of a battle. I think many times that we do battle because we think too much. Y'all know what the right thing is to do? Do you? Let's not make this complex. Do you know what the right thing to do is? How many of you have felt God's tugging at your heart in a little, like just a little thing, and you've kind of blown it off? I've done that. You don't know what's on the other side of your obedience when you stop what you're doing and you embrace what God's called you to do. You don't know. What if I'd have just, like, in that phone call that to Lisa's, I've got that number in my hand, and no, because I allowed fear to creep in. What if in that moment where God's calling me out of medicine, I'd allowed fear to creep in and go, yeah, but what am I going to do? What am I going to major in? Like, how am I going to get out of school? What kind of living am I going to make? Because we set up our own story in our mind. Stop that. Just stop it. Is it okay to have goals and plans for the future? What do you think? Of course, yes, it is. But you have to submit all of that to God and say, Lord, this is what I really think is a great plan. What do you think? And for me, he trashed that. And you have to be okay with that. But so often, people think up these great plans, and then when God steps in, they're too fearful to trash them. Because what about this? What about this? And they overthink and overanalyze everything. And they miss so much. What if Peter would have overanalyzed, like, I've just been out fishing all night? What about it? He'd have missed. And so would we, because your decisions always impact others. Why should we stop? Number one, you don't know what you're missing if you don't stop. Number two, you don't know what it'll cost you if you don't stop. That one thing that you know that you should stop, if you don't, and there's reasons. There's reasons people don't stop, because it's comfortable, because it's easy, because there's a payoff. But what happens if you don't stop? There's consequences, and many times we don't see that as either. I'm just going to go through a brief exercise, so y'all just play along with me. It's a little melodramatic. That's okay. So is my personality. Let's say you never stop living that unhealthy lifestyle. You know you should. You don't even like the cigarettes. You don't even like that you feel pretty bad after eating all of the junk that you ate, but you keep doing it. What happens if you never stop? I know it may be melodramatic, but it's true because I've seen it time and time again. You may never see your kids graduate from high school. You may never get to walk your daughter down the aisle. You may not get to see your grandkids grow up simply because you chose not to stop. The power of stopping at the prodding of God's Spirit changes the course of your history, and I would dare say human history. Keep making the unhealthy choices. You think it's not that big of a deal until you live 20 years in and out of doctor's office and hospital visits because you've chosen not to stop what you know you should. Man, the party lifestyle, it's a lot of fun. There's some great highs in the party lifestyle. There's some great lows. Not really great, pretty miserable. But let me tell you, it's amazing how that can change in a moment where everything goes from depressing and miserable in that lifestyle to all of a sudden everything's turned around like in a matter of moments. Just boom. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. Keep living that lifestyle. You live that long enough, here's what's going to happen. You're going to see, man, they got a DWI. What the heck? Having to blow into a thing every time they want their car to start. Wow. They ended up in jail. Man, I never thought that addiction would take root. Like, look at their life. And before you know it, though, it's you. Because you think that there's something to be had out of that party lifestyle. There is, temporarily. But even that's unhealthy. It's just an emotional payoff for people who are empty on the inside and don't know who they are or who God is. Keep it up. I'm telling you, you don't know the consequences to come. Keep looking at the smut. Lots of people do. Smut online, you know, the thing is, it's just a guy thing. Read the statistic this past week. 33% of all traffic to smut sites, it's women. It's not just guys. But it's not that big of a deal. You don't need to stop that. Because nobody's gotten hurt. Until your kids catch you, or your spouse catches you, or you get to the place that you think that satisfaction comes in playing that stuff out in the real world. And then, let me tell you, it's misery. I see it all the time in all of these areas. Keep overspending. man, I know I shouldn't get that, but there's something that I just wanted. I want, and there's this irrational desire for stuff, and so you spin yourself into oblivion. It's like the old commercial, the guy, the really nice house with the lawn, and he's cutting the grass, and he's like, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Do y'all remember that commercial? Nobody thinks about the consequences. Or they just shove them out of their mind. Why should you stop? Because you don't know what you're missing if you do stop. Why should you stop? Because you don't know what it'll cost if you keep going. Keep nagging. Because your marriage is terrible. And obviously, your husband doesn't know that. Keep it up. I mean, he just must not have a clue. So it is, God has given you the mantle and the mandate to inform him of everywhere that he's fallen short. The marriage is already bad. You pointing out every flaw in him and everywhere that he falls short, I'm sure that's going to help. Really, it's going to help. Definitely. Obviously, that voice, that tone that you use that he says that he hates, he's lying. He says he can't stand it, but it's really the voice of the Holy Spirit bringing him close to you and God. Yeah, right. But why do people do it? It goes both ways, men. You don't know the consequences. As we wrap up, the last thing, the last reason why you should stop. Because you know what you should do. You know what you should do. This is not a deep, profound message in its delivery. But in the content, in terms of application, if you apply, it will change everything. It'll change everything, I promise you that. It's really simple. You know what the right thing to do is. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray this morning that you speak to us about where we are and about where you want to bring us. God, even if we don't see the 15-year plan in detail, that God, you put in us a dream of the future that you have, that this morning that you put that inside of us, and that, Lord, that we see that you're calling us to you, and just like you called out to Simon and said, hey, do this, that, Lord, that today you're speaking to us saying, hey, put that down. I've got something for you. Lord, I just pray that you just etch that in our hearts this morning. That, Lord, that you speak to us what it is you're calling us to lay down. Just like Peter laid down that net. He stopped washing it and he got in the boat. Father, may we step out and follow you by laying down what you're calling us to today. And Lord, I just pray that you let us see that if we fail to stop that thing, that we're missing out on what you have, and the substitute that the enemy has for us is gonna bring misery. Show us, Lord, what you have for us, and show us today what you're calling us to lay down. If you're here and you know specifically there's something that God is putting right now in your heart, and he's saying, lay this down, stop this right now. If that's you, nobody's looking around and say, Pastor, that's me. I know what it is. He's spoken to me about what it is. If that's you, just raise your hand. Nobody looking, say, this is me. Hands all over. Father, I pray for those that raise their hands. God, I just pray that, Lord, that you show them that with you, nothing is impossible. And whatever that thing is, whether it's their tongue, whether it's a heart issue regarding sin, whether it's a physical addiction, that, Lord, that you remind them that there's nothing that's impossible with you, and that, God, you are the one who can do anything, and that, Lord, that you give them the power supernaturally to stop what you're calling them to. And, Lord, I thank you that you're calling them to you. And, Lord, I just pray that you give them a very clear picture of what you have in store for them. Thank you, Lord, that it's your joy and delight to write our story. May we embrace that. Nobody looking around, if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you've kept him at bay, and you've said quite effectively, I can't be around you. Today, God is speaking to you and saying, don't be afraid. I love you so much. I love you so much. Don't be afraid. I've got a purpose and plan for you. If you're here or you're watching online, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you've kept him at arm's length, today he's saying, open up. Let me embrace you. If you're here, you've never done that. Nobody's looking around. If that's you, say, Pastor, I want to surrender all to him today. If that's you, just raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for those today that raised their hands. That, Lord, that they're saying to you, I am yours. Let's pray together, all of us. Say, dear God, thank you that you love me. I choose you. I give you all. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just tell you that when we come to the place of surrender, whether it's the first time we give our life to Christ, or it's a moment where we say, God, yeah, I see, you showed me, I'm stopping, I'm yours. We still have to walk that out day by day. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. But in verse 1, it says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That means other people see what's in our lives. They're witness to us. And may we be wise enough to seek them out and listen to what they have to say as well. Let's do two things. Let's connect to God, connect to others so that we can be an encouragement to them and they can be an encouragement to us. Let's stand together. Prayer partners, you guys can come up front. Thank you for coming this morning. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And I'm just telling you, I said last year that 2014 was going to be a great year, and I knew that it would be, but within our pastoral staff and office, we also knew this, that it was going to be a tough year, that it was, and Pastor Tom actually had this vision, and we prayed and just agreed it was for our church, that there was stumps that were being ripped out, and that's what we felt like really spiritually took place last year. But let me just say that 2015, here's the consensus. It's going to be a great year, but it's going to be a good year too. You have to know that the best is yet to come. Trust him. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this time this morning, Lord. I just pray that we walk out of here full of faith, that we trust you for the future that you have for us, that, Lord, that we're not fearful, that we don't buy the lie of the enemy that wants to strike fear in our heart, but God, we step out in faith and obedience to you, and we know that you'll write our story. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. See you guys soon. He says, I am all. He says, I am, and he says, I am.